This morning we spoke to you concerning the importance of angels as God has used them throughout history, and we focused somewhat on the life of Jacob as God sent a great host there in Genesis chapter 32 to meet him after he'd made a separation with his uncle Laban and was about to have a meeting with his brother Esau. I want to go back and take a look at a few details of some things in Jacob's life, in particular some of the places there he had some special experiences and gave special names to those experiences. You've heard me say in times past that biblical names are very important, significant, and they are. People in biblical days gave far more serious thought to a name than people do today. Whether it be name of a child or the name of a location, usually the location was a place where they had an out-of-the-ordinary experience with God, or perhaps the child that they brought in this world was a child that they could not have had except God had miraculously intervened on their behalf. And so they gave names that honored that experience. And Jacob was no exception. In fact, again, Jacob's name itself is very significant. Jacob comes to our attention, first of all, in Genesis chapter 25, and we find that his father, Isaac, was married to a woman by the name of Rebekah. And we're told that Isaac was 40 years old, and Rebekah was barren. And there's quite a few women in the Bible that come to our attention that were barren. Remember, Zacharias' wife, Elizabeth, was barren, and God enabled her to conceive and bring forth John the Baptist. And we could look at several others in that regard, but the point is, Rebekah was barren, and the Bible tells us there in Genesis 25 that Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife's sake, which means he prayed about it. He prayed to the Lord that Rebekah might be blessed to conceive. And the Bible says that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of Jacob, and Rebekah did conceive, and she ended up with twins. Jacob and Esau were twin brothers. And we find that Jacob's name means supplanter, it means trickster, and for a good number of years in his life, he lived up to that. Later, his name will be changed, and we'll say more about that, Lord willing, a little bit later on. But anyway, as we continue to travel with Jacob through his life, we find, of course, where he lied to his father, telling his father that he was Esau. He deceived his father, along with help with his mother. And after that experience, we find where Esau was very angry concerning the fact that Jacob, his brother, in his eyes, certainly had stolen the birthright or the blessing that Isaac was going to bestow upon him. And the Bible tells us that Esau made plans after the time of mourning of the passing of his father, Isaac, that he would kill his brother Jacob. And as we stated this morning, when that meeting took place, the results of it was anything except that. It was far from what had been anticipated, what had been expected. But Jacob had had some experiences prior to that. And we go to Genesis 28 for a very familiar experience, one I always enjoy reading. And this is when Jacob now is fleeing from the home country. He's going to go to a place called Haran, where his uncle Laban is at. And on the way there, we're going to find where the Lord deals with him. And he goes to sleep that night, and he takes some rocks and puts on his head for a pillow. And during that night, as he's sleeping, God appears to him in a vision. And in that vision, there's a ladder that goes from earth to heaven, and there's angels ascending and descending upon that ladder, and the Lord himself is at the top. And the Lord makes some very special promises unto Jacob. He tells Jacob that he will give him the land that he had promised unto Abraham and Isaac. He would give him that land to him and to his seed. He said, I will be with you, and I will bring you into that land, and I will keep you, and I will not leave you. Now notice the four things in that promise. Once again, he says, I will bring you into this land. He says, I will keep you. I will not leave you. Now these expressions are reiterated in other experiences and other places in Scripture hundreds of years down the road. We read over here in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, where the Apostle Paul said, let not your, life be with covetousness, be content with such things as you have, that you may boldly say, the Lord is my keeper, whom shall I fear? It says, for the Lord has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, as far as I know, the first time we found on record where the Lord said that was when he made that promise unto Jacob back in Genesis chapter 28. This experience is so profound in the life of Jacob that over 100 years later, as you come to Genesis chapter 48, between Genesis 28 and Genesis 48 is over 100 years of time that goes by. Now we find where Jacob is 130 years old. And chapter 40, well, he's actually about 147 years old. Because when we get to chapter 48, Jacob is sick. And we find where Joseph and his two sons, which are Jacob's grandsons, come to visit Jacob. And they tell Jacob that Joseph is there to visit with him. And the Bible says that Jacob strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Now, this picture here is of a man of 147 years old who has just a very short time left to live upon the face of this earth. But at the news that his son and grandsons are at the door, come to see him, gives him the strength to rise up from that bed and to meet them. And here's the very first thing that Jacob says to Joseph and his two sons. He said, Lord God Almighty appeared to me in the land of Luz. And this goes back over 100 years, back to Genesis chapter 28. And he said, and he promised to bless me and make me fruitful. What's on his mind over 100 years down the road at 147, his mind goes back to that experience that I'm talking to you about now, found in Genesis chapter 28. That was a profound experience, to say the least, dramatic experience. As he now is fleeing for the fear of his brother, and God appears to him. And God tells him he's the God of his father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham, and reiterates promises unto him that he had promised unto these two other men in his life. He tells him, I will be with you, I will keep you, I will bring you, and I will not leave you. That's four wonderful statements that God makes to Jacob. Jacob has not forgotten that experience. I might ask you and ask myself tonight, can you go back a number of years in your own life? I don't think anybody here tonight can go back 100 years like Jacob did. But can you go back 20 years or 30 years or maybe 40 or 50 years where you could relate an experience that you had with God as if it happened just yesterday? When you read the words of Jacob in Genesis chapter 48, it's just like it happened yesterday. It was so vivid in his mind. He doesn't have Alzheimer's, I can tell you that. At age 147, he's still sharp, very sharp. And so he remembers that experience, and it'd be a hard experience, hard to forget, I would think. But yet over 100 years, probably close to 120 years, have passed since he had that experience back there in the 28th chapter of Genesis. But as we go back to that experience, we find when Jacob awoke from that dream or that vision that he had, he actually was afraid. And he said, how dreadful is this place? He says, for the Lord was in this place, and I knew it not. When Jacob went to sleep that night, he had no idea in the world he would have such an experience. He had no idea in the world that God was going to appear to him in that vision as he did. But anyway, God met him where he was at. And God always does that. He meets us where we are at. And so we find where God meets him here, gives him this great revelation. And after Jacob wakes up, he's greatly afraid. And he said, how dreadful is this place? He says, for the Lord was in this place, and I knew it not. This is surely nothing else but the house of God. And he called that place there Bethel. Jacob gave the place the name of Bethel, which means the house of God. Later on, he's going to give that same place an additional name. We go about Genesis chapter 35, I believe it is, where God appears to him again at the same place. And we find where he calls the name of the place El Bethel, which means the God of Bethel. El Bethel means the God of Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. So in other words, you put it together, here is the God of his own house. And so Jacob named that place the house of God. Now, what is the house of God anyway? Well, according to Jacob's experience, it's a place where God appeared unto him and he had this personal experience with the Almighty. And what a traumatic experience it was once again. Now, Jacob, after having this experience, prays to the Lord and actually kind of bargains with the Lord and puts some conditions in his prayer. Now, it's not good to put conditions in your prayer. Have you ever prayed to the Lord, Lord, if you'll do this, I'll do that. Or Lord, if you'll just bless me, I'll never do this ever again. Well, you know, it's not good to put conditions in your prayer, generally speaking anyway. And Jacob puts one in here. But again, I'm glad that God overrules and God intervenes and God overrides in most all of our situations and blesses us in spite of ourselves. So anyway, Jacob gives the name of this place a very special name. He calls it the house of God. He then calls this place the God of the house of God. We move over to Genesis chapter 31. And now we find Jacob has been again away from home, so to speak. He's been with Uncle Laban now for about 20 years. Remember, he served him 14 years for two wives. Then he served another 6 years. And he charges Uncle Laban with changing his wages 10 different times. As I said this morning, both these men were two peas in a pod. Uncle Laban and Jacob were the same family, and they both were shysters in many different ways, and they was always trying to outmaneuver the other one. And Laban got the best of Jacob in the beginning, but in the end, Jacob got the best of Uncle Laban. But anyway, we find where Jacob is left with his two wives, which are the two daughters of Uncle Laban, and Uncle Laban pursues after him. And they're going to have a meeting, and there's a confrontation. This confrontation is going to end in a truce, about as amicable as you could possibly expect. It's going to end in a truce. We're going to find where Laban and Jacob have agreed, you might say, to disagree. And they're going to build an altar there. Now, we go back to Genesis 28. You're going to find those stones that Jacob put in his head for a pillow. He will take those same stones and erect a pillar, okay, a monument there. Now, we come over here to the 31st chapter of Genesis. And you're going to find where Jacob again takes a stone and he establishes a pillow there. And he's going to give that place a name called Gilead. Now, Laban's going to name it in the Chaldean language, and Jacob's going to name it in the Hebrew language, and both names actually mean the same thing. It means God is witness. God is witness. They made an agreement, and that agreement went somewhat like this. From this day forward, Jacob says, I will not come past this rock or this pillar here back into your land. And you will not come past this over here to where I'm at to harm me. And God is a witness to this agreement. Now, both men agreed to that. And we find this name again is given here by Jacob to this place as a testimony to the fact that through the blessings of God, Uncle Laban and him have come to this amicable agreement, so to speak. And then chapter 31 ends by saying, and Laban went to his own place. So he leaves and goes back to where he came from. Then chapter 32 opens up with our text this morning, or one of our texts, where it says, a great host met Jacob, which was divided into two bands. And Jacob named that place. He named it because of, again, the experience. God sent a great host of angels, and they're in two bands. And the name that Jacob gives this place means two bands. And so there's one band, I believe, to protect him from the rear, and one band to protect him in the front. He just had 20 years of experiences with Uncle Laban. That was enough for anybody. 20 years of here turmoil. 20 years of bargaining. 20 years of deceitfulness. 20 years of outmaneuvering each other. And now Jacob is about to leave that place and leave those experiences in the past. There are some experiences we need to leave in the past. There are some things in our lives we simply need to leave in the past, separate ourselves from them, and move forward. And this is what Jacob is about to do here. But in moving forward, he's going to have a meeting, an encounter with his brother Esau. When we go back over here, once again, in the life of Jacob and Esau, what was the last words that we read that Esau said concerning Jacob? He said, I'll wait until there's been a time of mourning go by. A few days of mourning shall take place, but after this, I'll kill my brother Esau, my brother Jacob. And we're going to find where Rachel overhears that conversation. And that's when she comes up with a plan to send her beloved son Jacob over here to be with her uncle. And again, it was only supposed to be for a few days. A lot of times we make plans just to do something for a few days, and those few days turn out to be a lot longer than what we had planned and anticipated. That was the case in the book of Ruth. In Ruth chapter 1, Elimelech over there, he's going to take his wife and his two sons, and they're going to leave the land of Bethlehem, Judah, which means the house of blessing. And they go to the land of Moab. where they were going to sojourn for a few days. Those few days turned out to be a number of years. His two sons marry two daughters over there. Then he and his two sons will die out of the land of Bethlehem, Judah. They will die over here in the land of Moab. Now, we find that Jacob is about to meet his brother Esau, but God sends him some evidence that he's going to be with him. Now, as we mentioned this morning, we're going to find where Jacob, though, comes up with his own plan. And in other words, he's indicating here that he's not putting his full trust in the Lord. And the Lord has just shown him what he can do. He's just blessed him to end a relationship of turmoil with Uncle Laban in about as amicable way as possible. And now this great host appears unto him that God has sent to meet him, which again was no chance encounter. It was a purposed encounter. It was one that God determined and sent the great host to meet Jacob. It should have been an encouragement to Jacob, and I'm sure it was until Jacob heard the report that Esau was on his way with 400 men. So now Jacob thinks the worst. And I suppose most of all of us would have done the same, but he quickly forgot the promise God is making unto him and that great host that he sends to him from heaven. Now, before he meets Esau, he has another encounter with the Lord. The Lord meets him in a place called Peniel. In fact, that's the name Jacob's going to give to the place, a place where he saw God face to face. God is going to wrestle with him. Now, when you study some of the encounters God has had with his servants in times past, we find that God always comes to his people based upon who they are and where they're at and the experiences they're going through. For example, when God meets Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, when he appears with the other two, those two angels, we find that Abraham himself, dwelt in tents, and we're going to find where the Lord appears to him as a traveler. In other words, these three men come to Jacob's tent, and they knock on the door of Jacob's tent, and Jacob is going to welcome them in, and they feel welcome there. And we're going to find a conversation between the Lord and Abraham concerning things that God's going to do concerning Abraham in a time of great fellowship. We find a meal is prepared. They all sit down and they are partakers of that meal. So we find God appeared unto Abraham as a traveler. But we come over here to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua is a general. He's a military man. How does the Lord appear unto him over here in Joshua chapter 5? He doesn't appear unto Joshua as a traveler. He appears unto Joshua as captain of the Lord of hosts. In other words, he appears unto Joshua in military style. He appears unto him, and Joshua goes to him, not recognizing who he is in the beginning, and draws his sword and questions who he is. Basically, he says, "Are you for us or are you for them?" And he says, "I'm the captain of the host of the Lord." And when he told him that, Joshua recognized this was the Lord himself. And we find where then Joshua fell down and worshiped him. Now we find that the Lord is going to appear unto Jacob different than he appeared unto Abraham, different than he appeared unto Joshua. He's going to appear unto Jacob here as a wrestler, as a wrestler. And that's very appropriate because Jacob had been wrestling for a long time. Jacob had been wrestling with himself for many years. He wrestled also with Isaac, his father. He wrestled also with Esau, his brother. He wrestled for 20 years with Uncle Laban over there in the land of Haran. So this is how God appears unto him. God's going to wrestle with him. Now, this is a very interesting experience as far as I'm concerned. They wrestle throughout the hours of the night. And we find where Jacob says, "I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me." Now, I think this is a very important turning point in the life of Jacob. Now, it all got started back there in Genesis chapter 28 when he had an experience of grace, when he had an experience with the Lord over there. And we're going to find he's still got a lot of things that he needs to kind of shed and get rid of throughout the reading of his life in the following chapters. But here, we're going to find where the Lord deals with him in this manner. And Jacob is not going to let him go. He is determined to hold on until he receives a blessing. His chief desire was to be blessed of God. Now, that ought to be my desire, and I hope it's your desire, that I might be blessed of God. I need to recognize the importance of being blessed. I need to recognize that I have been blessed. A lot of times we're blessed, and it's just like we don't give it a second thought. You know, this day we have been greatly blessed. We arose this morning, still being able to breathe and have enough strength to get ready to come to the house of God. We had the desire to come to the house of God. We met at the house of God. We were blessed in the house of God. We were blessed to have time after the worship service to fellowship one with another. We've had a restful afternoon, I trust. We're back in the house of God tonight. We have been blessed of God immensely, immeasurably this day. But because we meet every Sunday morning and every Sunday night, we could just kind of take this for granted. We could just think, well, it's just another first day of the week. It's just another Sunday. And I do believe with all my heart that God has consistently blessed us for a number of years in the Sunday morning and Sunday night service, and we need to recognize we will not have this experience except for the blessings of God. When we're blessed, let's recognize we're blessed. Recognize what a blessing is. Understand that God does not have to bless us, but God has blessed us, and God is blessing us. Jacob did not want to let go till he had the promise of this angel here that he was going to be blessed. Now, we're going to find where the angel wrestling with him is going to ask him a question. He says, "What is your name?" He knew what Jacob's name was. You know the last time Jacob was asked his name? You know when it was? It was back when his father asked him who he was. And the reason his father didn't know who he was is because Jacob was deceiving him. And his father had grown very old, and his eyes had grown very dim, and he could not recognize who it was that came to him with what he thought was venison. He says, "My son, who art thou?" He said, "I'm Esau." The last time he was asked what his name was asked by his father, and he lied about it. He said, "I'm Esau." This time the Lord asked him what his name is. This time he tells him the truth. He said, "My name is Jacob. My name is Jacob." He says, "Your name is no longer going to be called Jacob. Your name is going to be called Israel, for thou shalt be a prince with God." God changed his name. Now, a change of name usually means a change of course. When a name is changed, God can't change Abraham's name from Abram to Abraham. He's going to change Jacob's name from Jacob to Israel. And after this, you're going to find both names are used interchangeably in about all the rest of the place you're going to find where Jacob's life comes to us in the Word of God. We come up here to Isaiah 43, for example, and it says, "The one that has formed thee," or "the one that's created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel." God is talking about this man. He used the name Jacob when he speaks about creating him. He uses the name Israel when he speaks about forming him. But he says, "For I have named thee. I have named thee. I have redeemed thee." He said, "I will not forsake thee. When thou goest through the waters, they shall not overflow you. When you go through the fire, it shall not kindle against you." Again, what wonderful promises God made concerning this man, who, by the way, represents the Lord's family in many different ways. He represents us in the election. You come over to Romans chapter 9, "For the children having not yet been born, having done neither good nor evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand. For as it is written, the elder shall serve the younger. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated." Jacob represents those whom God loves. Jacob represents the Lord's people in many different ways. In Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul said, "For God shall turn ungodliness away from Jacob." Now, if you think that just applies to Jacob only, there's no encouragement there for you or I, either one. But it wasn't just for Jacob, whom Jacob represented. Jacob represents the family of God there, and God has turned ungodliness away from Jacob. That means you, it means me. In the book of Malachi chapter 3, he says, "I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Well, again, if that's just talking about Jacob and his offspring, it doesn't really mean very much to me, but it goes a lot further than that. The word Jacob there, it has reference to the family of God. "I am the Lord, I change not." That's why we're not consumed, because God doesn't change. His purpose doesn't change. His will doesn't change. His mind doesn't change. Therefore, we have the promise of God, we shall not be consumed. "What's your name?" He said, "My name is Jacob." Last time somebody asked him what his name was, he said it was Esau. My, how things have changed. But he said, "I'm not letting you go till you bless me." And they wrestled to the break of day. The promise is now that he's going to be blessed. When you start reading Jacob's life from this point forward, it's very interesting. As I said, sometimes you'll read where he's called Jacob. Sometimes you read where his name is called Israel. When you start Genesis 37, go to the end of the chapter, end of the book, which is chapter 50, you're going to read a lot, of course, about Joseph, but you're going to read some outstanding statements that made by this man Jacob, and sometimes this man Israel. In the end of chapter 45, you're going to find where Joseph sends the wagons back to get his father and bring him down to the land of Egypt. Remember the 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine? And food has run out there in Canaan's land, and Jacob, you know, he thinks he's already lost Joseph, and now his son Benjamin's down there in the land of Egypt. And now they come back and they tell Jacob, says, "Thy son Joseph is yet alive." Well, Jacob did not believe that. I can understand that. He did not believe that. For a number of years, he felt like Joseph was dead. And as far as he was concerned, in his mind, in his conscience, in his heart, in his soul, and in his experience, he was just as good as dead. But then he saw more evidence. He saw more things they brought back, more things that they said. And now he's become convinced he must be telling me the truth. And says, then the spirit of Jacob revived. It was a revival. It was a reviving a message. Now, I can see that, can't you? For a number of years, you thought your child was dead. Now you have abundant evidence that child you thought was dead, he's actually alive. He's down in the land of Egypt next to Pharaoh in command. What unbelievable news that was. Unbelievable news. Chapter 46 starts off like this. And God said to Israel, talking about Jacob, he says, "Fear not to go down into Egypt." He says, "Because I'll be with you. I'll be with you down to Egypt, and I will bring you out of Egypt." Jacob will die down in Egypt, but his body won't stay there. Joseph will get permission from Pharaoh, and he'll bring his body out of there and bury it in the land of Canaan where it belonged. Now, Jacob named his experience in Genesis 28, where the Lord appeared to him, name a place he called it Bethel. He then gives a name over here in Genesis 31, that experience to him and Uncle Laban, Galeed, which means a witness. He gives a name here where he had the wrestling with the angel of God. It was the Lord himself, I believe. And he names that place Peniel, which means I've seen God face to face. And it was in the place that we spoke about this morning, made reference to a time or two here tonight in Genesis 32, where the great host that God sent him appeared unto him. All these were outstanding experiences that Jacob had. Now look back at that experience here where he wrestled all night to the break of day. After that experience, Jacob had a new name. Jacob had a new walk. Jake now limps. And that limp, every time he limped, no doubt reminded him of that experience. He had a new name, a new walk, and a new life before him. God gave another man something one time to remind him of experience. His name was Paul. Paul was called up to the third heaven, where he had such an experience in that third heaven, it was not lawful for him to utter the things that he had seen, things he experienced. And the Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh. Now, Paul prayed the thorn might be removed, but God never did remove it. He prayed three times that the thorn might be removed. God didn't remove it. He just told him, said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Jacob had that limp the rest of his life. Paul had that thorn the rest of his life. Reminders of those experiences, benefit to each one of them, absolutely. When Jacob walked, he limped. He was reminded that he asked for a blessing, prayed for a blessing, held out for a blessing. God promised to give him a blessing, and blessed he did. He was blessed to go down to the land of Egypt. He was blessed to see Joseph, his son, blessed to see his grandsons, blessed to bless his grandsons, and pronounce a blessing there in Genesis chapter 49 on all the sons before he departed this world and went home to be with the Lord. Names in the Bible are very important and they're very significant. And again, people put a lot more time into giving names than people do today. There's some names people give their children, and I really think they ought to arrest the parents. If you're talking about child abuse, I think that's one of the most severe case of child abuse I know of, is some of the names that people give their children here in this world. But it'd be nice for us to be able to sit around, and I think we should, with our family, with our wives and our husbands and our children and grandchildren, and talk about a few of these experiences along life's pathway that we've had with the Lord, just like Jacob did. These were astounding experiences that he had, and he gave a name with each one of these places and experiences to remember it by and to talk about it. And we're still talking about it today, hundreds and hundreds of years down the road.